Good morning. I am happy to be in Franktown. I left Winter Park right at 5 o'clock this morning, and it was -2 degrees, and I thought, man, that's chilly. And I drove into Franktown, and the little thing on my Jeep dash said that it was 52 degrees. And so, aren't you glad you're in Franktown this morning? It is nice. I was up in Winter Park because I got to be part of a blind camp that serves blind athletes. These are people that have been athletic, potentially prior to losing sight, and then some who are athletically prowess, who were born sight impaired. But it's really a program designed for that. I've got a little bit of a scratchy throat, so I thought, oh, I'm going to put a cough drop in my mouth. It'll be okay. It'll be almost gone by the time song service is over. Apparently, it's not quite gone. It was really an interesting experience, and I'm sure some of that will come out as we move through this morning's message, but it was really a blessing to me. I got to spend 2 days with Gary and Diane Thurber, who, when I said to them, I said, how's Lincoln, Nebraska treating you guys? And Diane said, we miss living in Franktown. And so they send their love here this morning, and so they were up there. They're still up there, actually part of church service today, and that's where my family is the rest of today also. But at the beginning of the week, I talked to Pastor Jamie, and I said, you know, where are we in church with the preaching progression? Because I appreciated you remembering that I'm a member here. That's good. Youth department has been really spread out the last couple of months. We're in the middle of recruiting season for summer camp staff, Teen Prayer Summit. Matt and his family just finished Wyoming winter retreat. I was out at Lincoln, Nebraska during that weekend. We're back. We'll be down in New Mexico with our little school, La Vida Mission, this next week. And so we're all over the place. So I talked to Jamie and I said, you know, where are we at in kind of our preaching journey? And he said, we're talking about truth and the voice of truth and what voices we listen to as being truth. And I really resonated with that at the beginning of the week. And then I wound up with this blind camp experience. I spent 2 days on snowmobiles at high elevation with these blind athletes. And I spent quite a few of those miles on the back of a snowmobile with severely sight-impaired athletes doing the driving. And I was glad that they were willing to listen to my voice in which way to go. Most of the riding happened up above tree level, and so that was good. But I was thinking about the voices that happen in our hearts. So then, as I'm going through the week, a story that has been very, very dear to me about the road to Emmaus was just really kind of sounding in my heart. And it's a study that I've gone through in youth groups over the years. And actually, one of the fun pieces of early days of youth ministry, Katie was just real young, 2 years old, whatever, just barely starting to talk. And I decided that one of her first words should be Cleopas, because it's one of the disciples that went on the road to Emmaus, one of my favorite stories. And I just thought, wouldn't this be great if the pastor's kid, you know, knows the word Cleopas? So I'd do these kind of stage things. We'd have these youth or young adult Bible studies in my house, and we'd be in the middle of the Bible study, and Katie's like 2 years old, and I'd be like, oh man, and what was that disciple's name that was on the road to Emmaus? And Katie would just sort of cue in and be like, Cleopas. And, you know, the youth group would just be like mind blown that the pastor's kid was so brilliant. It was the only Bible word she knew. But there's a piece in that story, and we're going to get into that story where it says, then their eyes were opened in the breaking of bread. And I thought, how in need we are to have our eyes opened, and we get to break bread today. And so I thought, oh man, there's some really cool pieces that have been really formative in the progression of my life's journey in connection with this breaking of bread. And I thought, man, I just got to share that on Sabbath. And so I sent I sent Hannah the sermon title and the scripture and such. And then I have to admit to you today that as I was driving down I-70, which, by the way, ski traffic was bumper to bumper all the way up. I was glad I was coming this way. And I was like, oh man, I think I remember kids at the Franktown Church eating the bread after I talked about this. So if you've heard some of this before, then maybe you have to grapple with whether God wants you to hear it again, or if that's sort of your free pass to go to lunch early. And so that's between you and God. Would you kneel with me for prayer? I know that we have, but I'd like to kneel, and we're going to open God's Word and move through that story together. Lord Jesus, I know it's been a busy week for us, and as we come into church and anticipate opening your Word, there's kind of this moment that we sense your Spirit trying to get our hearts into line with what you intend to share with us. And I just pray that not only would you do that for my heart as I share this morning, but you do it for each heart here, and that ultimately the voice of truth that we hear would be yours and only yours. In Jesus' name, amen. As a bit of a setup with this, I brought this. This is our newest shirt in the youth department, but you can see I am in the center, and this is our youth department theme this year and summer camp theme. And actually, I think, where did Kayla go? Did Kayla just step out? She missed her chance at a free shirt. She worked for us 4 years ago, so Kayla, if you can still hear us in the foyer. Really, this idea of who are we in the face of who God calls us to be, and is our identity in all of the voices that we hear in society and culture, in you're not good enough, you've failed, you're not desirable, maybe you're unwanted, those pieces in comparison to the clear voice of God saying that you are chosen by Him, that you are precious in His sight, that you are created by Him, and those pieces. So that theme is important to us. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 24. We're going to do two things today just to kind of let you know how it's going to go. We're going to roll through the story of Emmaus with a bit of a running dialogue, and then we're going to transition into sort of this parentheses of the bread, and I hope that'll be a blessing to you, and then we're going to talk about Jesus and who He is to us, and then we will have a closing prayer and a benediction, and you've read that in the bulletin already. So here we go. Starting in verse 13, and we're just, instead of reading through and bouncing back, we're just going to kind of running dialogue as we go through. A bit of context. This is just post-crucifixion. This is in the middle of the disciples trying to sort out what in the world is next. Some of them have said, we're going fishing, and we've talked about that here. Some have retreated into a room for safety. And then you wind up with these who say, we're going to head out of town for a little while. And that's where the story picks up. Verse 13, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Digging a little bit here, it's interesting that the road, or the name Emmaus, means hot water. And we know that Jerusalem was the city of peace. And the disciples are in this sort of upheaval to where they don't know what voices to listen to in their experience. They're in this sort of shell-shocked, emotional and intellectual, and I guess you would also say theological mode, where they say, we don't know what's going on. We didn't see this crucifixion coming. We're headed out of town. So there's this sort of a going away. You know, Jerusalem was the hub of spirituality and sacrifice and all of those pieces. And so they're going away from that, the city of peace, and they're headed into Emmaus, which is hot water. And interestingly, it's downhill from Jerusalem into Emmaus, which is typically the way it is in our lives, isn't it? When we begin to move away from the centering of God's worship and those pieces, when hope begins to wane in our lives, when we begin to be distracted by the things of our journey, and we're headed out of town or away from those things, so to speak, really we're headed into hot water. Whether we know it or not, we're headed into hot water. And typically, that's just the way things go. It's downhill. They're coasting in their experience. They're headed out of town about 7 miles. I imagine that this is early in the day. Probably the sun is out and the birds are singing, but they're a bit unaware of this thing. They're kind of down in the dumps, kicking the rocks as they go down the dusty road. They feel that Jesus is not only just far away, but he's dead to their knowledge, though they've had some other things said to them. Verse 14, and they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. Let's do a little bit of classroom style. What were they talking about, all these things? What was it, do you think? What?
Crucifixion.
They're talking about the things that had happened to Jesus in just the hours past, right? Here's a really, really cool piece of this story. While they were talking about these things which had taken place, which is Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. I tell students often, if you'd like to have Jesus come near to you, start talking about him with your friends. If you're finding that your life is sort of going downhill, like you're maybe headed for hot water, and you want Jesus in your life, you want Jesus to be near, then start talking about him with your friends, because when you do, Jesus cannot help himself but to draw near. The simplicity of that concept is so precious to my heart that when we begin to talk about Jesus, Jesus himself, through the Holy Spirit, draws near and begins to journey with us. And we're going to talk about our journey in the bread context in just a moment. Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Verse 16, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? Interesting that Jesus doesn't just come in and preach. I love that Yves Monnier is coming here in a little while. Well, I'm going to be out of town during that week, which is really a bummer for me. But Yves Monnier was a senior pastor when I was starting out in ministry, worked with him for almost 8 years, evangelism training. I highly suspect that part of what Yves Monnier is going to talk about is that the best evangelistic approach is not to just immediately start preaching at someone. Begin to ask some questions. Find out where someone is on their journey. Amen? I mean, if Jesus chooses this approach, shouldn't we choose that approach in engaging with others in our workplace or our school or those around us in our family? Instead of just immediately switching to preach mode, instead we say, how are you? Where are you in your journey? What are the things you're dealing with in life? What are you talking about? What's important to your conversation at this time? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, which is fun for me to remember, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? By the way, I think there's a whole sermon wrapped up in that, in our perspective that Jesus isn't tapped in or relevant to what we're going through. I mean, here are these disciples saying, do you not even know what's going on? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? And Jesus is so much closer to their experience than they could ever imagine in this point. And I think there's a whole bunch there. Are you unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? They said to him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God, and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping. Let me ask you what it means when someone says, we were hoping. That somehow they're losing hope, or they have lost it, haven't they? We were hoping. That must have just wrecked the heart of Jesus in that moment. Because all that he had built toward was for them to be able to have hope. The theme of camp up there this week was hope in the face of crisis and those things. And they said, we were hoping. Oh, I think that Jesus' main intention from that moment forward, even predating that, was to bring hope back into their lives. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day. I think Luke is really intentional about that, where he's just like, by the way, these guys were not the sharpest, you know, knife in the drawer. I mean, here they are quoting back to Jesus prophetic third day rise again scripture to him. And somehow, you know, I think Jesus must have been looking sideways like, is the light going to go on? Is the bell going to go off? Are they going to be like, oh, the third day, we forgot about that part. But they don't. They just go by. It's the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? How many of you have listened through a segment of the Imagination Station with sort of, what is that? You guys need to help me out. What's it called? Adventures in Odyssey. So Adventures in Odyssey has this children's radio thing where, what's the guy's name? The Wit. Is it like an uncle or a wit? I don't know. Whitaker. They call him Whitaker? All right, so he has this thing that's an imagination station, and when a kid's dealing with something that they can't quite figure out, he sticks them in there, mashes a few buttons, and sends them back to a story. So this kid's thinking about David and Goliath, and he gets in the imagination station, and you hear these noises and these beeps, and by the way, it's not true. Just want to make that clear. But in the imagination station, you transition back to the local story, and all of a sudden the kid is there in the middle of the battle, and he's watching that all go on. If I were to pick out one story, I really think this would be the one that I would imagination station back to this moment. Or maybe it would just be taking a recorder and dropping it in the pocket of Jesus' robe and trying to record the next moments in this conversation, because Scripture says that Jesus, beginning, what verse were we in? Verse 27. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Wouldn't you love to hear that from the word, just from the mouth of Jesus saying, here's how it all comes together. Here's what I was trying to share and have you prepared for. I mean, here's Jesus. He begins with Moses and all the prophets, explains the things concerning himself, weaving that thread through scripture of who he was and who he is in our lives. It must have been quite a thing. Interesting that Jesus doesn't use giant, flamboyant, dramatic lights and smoke and all of those things to prove his point. He quietly leads people through scripture, all the things concerning himself. It's a good place for an amen. I think that's significant. Jesus chooses in this moment to not lambast them with proof they can't deny. He leads them through scripture in a systematic way that says, here's who I am in your life. And he can still do that with us today. So then he says, verse 28, and they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. Does Jesus force himself on us? I mean, this is in living color what Revelation talks about is Jesus knocking on the door. He's desirous to come in, but he doesn't force himself in to our hearts. He must be invited. It's no mistake that preachers for years and years and years have said, I now invite you to accept Jesus into your life. We're reminiscent of that with Billy Graham's passing this last week. He was one who I listened to a podcast piece of Mark Finley talking about the impact that Billy Graham had on him in his gospel appeals, saying, I invite you to let Jesus into your life. Why? Because Jesus isn't going to force himself in. He makes as if he's going to pass by. And man, this is when the disciples pull a really, really, really good move. So they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further, but they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, this next thing happened. Jesus took bread. And if you notice what Scripture says, it says, he took bread, blessed it, and breaking it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And what happens next is dramatic, and it is impactful, because the disciples' experience changes in that moment. I think Jesus allowed his voice to take on the familiar tones that they had heard so many times before. Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And every deja vu experience in the disciples up until this point resonated with this, because this was not the first time that this had happened with them. Our scripture reading was from the feeding of the 5,000. I love that piece where Jesus says to the disciples, listen, don't think it's someone else's job to feed them. You feed them. When people are hungry for a knowledge of Christ, don't think it's someone else's job. The preacher, the teacher, the candlestick maker. It's your job. You give them food. But that's a moment where, if you look at that scripture reading, where Jesus does exactly the same thing with the little loaves and the fishes that the boy brought in his lunch, it's the same exact progression. It says that Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. We'll go to another scripture. If you'll turn with me over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. This is where our scripture reading comes from. I just want you to see it here. Verse 19, ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And what? Breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate, and all were satisfied. Scripture says about those who were at Emmaus that they had their eyes opened in this breaking of bread progression. And in, I think, 7 minutes, I want to suggest to you that this that Jesus did intentionally represents our journey in a way that carries us through in an eye-opening way. Maybe you want to jot down notes and just take it, because it really is going to be about 7 minutes. We're going to rip through this. Jesus took bread. In the original language, the same is true of saying he chose it. The very first progression is that this was chosen by God, chosen by Jesus. Remember that Jesus says, listen, you did not choose me. I chose you, and I chose you out of the world that you may glorify me. Make no mistake, heaven wants you. You are chosen by God, hand-selected for the unique you-ness that you have. Scripture goes to great lengths to say that while you were still in the womb, I knew you. I number the hairs of your head. If you think, I mean, make no mistake, I notice when a sparrow falls from the tree. Don't you think that I'll notice you? I take care of the needs of the lilies of the field. I'll care for you too. Why? Because you're chosen. I picked you out. Something that I've tried to make a habit of in my kids' lives, I'll say to Andrew from time to time, I'll say, oh, Andrew, out of all the little boys in the world, if I lined them all up, I'd choose you. I tell Ashley, out of all the brown-haired little girls, you know, God wants you to hear that from him. That's the voice of truth speaking into your heart and mind, saying, before you were even conceived, I had a plan for you and I picked you out. Jesus took bread. What's the next one? Make sure you're listening. Jesus took bread, blessed it. Blessed it. Know that the words that the Father spoke to Jesus were as much intended for you and I as they were for him in those days. So when the voice from heaven said, you are my beloved child, I am well pleased in you. Remember, those are the first words that came out at creation's time where God said, God made man and woman in his image and looked at them and said, they're very good. You're the beloved. You are the beloved. While other voices, even within religion and Christianity, say that somehow God is an arbitrary judge that is looking out to somehow bust you enough that he doesn't have to bother with you in heaven, those are false voices, while the voice of truth says, you are the beloved child of God. You were chosen by him, blessed by him. What's the next one? Blessed and then broken. I want to talk to us about brokenness a little bit here. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulations. It's not if, it's when. I was really close to several of these stories. Yesterday, I spent all day on a snowmobile with a 17-year-old kid who 3 years ago wound up with a tumor in the side of his face, and to remove that, they had to remove his eye and part of his face. He's a junior in public high school, and he's not being treated well there. And he anticipates that he'll have to have a couple of other surgeries that won't make him look better. They'll make him look worse. There's a brokenness that happens. One of the huge blessings of being there in this group is that there were a lot of people who had suffered similar brokenness and challenges in their lives. Have you heard of a Christian artist, Jenny Owens? She was there. And she wrote a song about blindness. But one of the lines that I jotted down into my phone that was just so poignant in that setting, she said, we are all beautifully broken together. We are all beautifully broken together. If we could see brokenness in a light that isn't devastating, but part of the journey, I think God could carry us into the next phases. Last night I listened to a guy, his name's Corey, and in 2005 he was in a really bad car accident. His buddy was racing a car. It was after a party. They hit a pine tree at 92 miles an hour, and he was in an induced coma for over 2 months, lost his sight. They amputated a leg. Just an incredible journey. And he had not known God before that, and then has a really cool testimony and story. I think you can find pieces of, if you type in Ride with Core, you can pull up some of his stories. But he found God, became part of this camp scenario, got scouted by the Paralympic team to snowboard for the United States, was close to going to the Olympic Games, and wadded up at Mammoth and blew out his shoulder and all of this stuff. Now, remind you, this is snowboarding blind and with an amputee as well. After that, he got into CrossFit and actually has set a world record in CrossFit against able athletes. But I met him and his best friend, and they're putting together a documentary of his life. And part of that documentary has this scene where Corey goes to the accident site in Simi Valley, California, and he taps the ground with his, whatever you call the cane that blind people use. He taps the ground and he says into the camera, he says, I would have never imagined that this would be the place that my life would turn for the better. Because through that experience, he found God in his life and purpose and meaning and value and all of those things. He was just on a fast-paced, wild ride as a young kid, making money and living large. And he taps the ground there and he says, this is the place where my life turned for the better. And I watched last night as Corey used his brokenness to be given to those who were listening to him. Because it really is in brokenness that you're able to be given. And if you're in brokenness right now, I encourage you to embrace that as a truth. That brokenness isn't something to be ashamed of and squelched or hiding your candle under a bushel or whatever that whole thing is. But it's in this brokenness that you're able to be given to those around you through shared experience. And it is in the giving. I wrote this down because I wanted to make sure that I said this. It is actually the giving that is your way out of brokenness. The giving is your way out of brokenness. And I watched that in living color this last week as I worked with those athletes and with those who were part of the program there that, you know, Jenny Owens using. She was blind at 3 years old. And she was able to give out of her brokenness to those who were sight impaired this week. It is actually the giving that allows you to come out of brokenness. Amen. Amen. Don't lose that. Okay, here's the wrap. I'm even going to turn over the paper. The experience of Jesus is to be our experience. The reality of Jesus is to be our reality. So, let us not forget as we wrap up today's message that Jesus was chosen for our salvation. Scripture says that before the foundations of the world, before sin came in, that even in the creation and the design of man and the whole relationship for God and all of that, there was a foresight and a foreknowledge that God had that a price would have to be paid for you to continue to be the child of God. And so Jesus was chosen for that sacrifice. He was blessed by God. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God wasn't so angry at your sin that he kicked Jesus to the curb. It was out of love and blessing that the Father sent his Son so that whosoever would believe in him should not perish. Jesus was blessed. You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus at that time, remember, had words that were being said in all sorts of other ways, but he chose to cling to the blessing of the Father in his journey. And we are too. Jesus was blessed. Make no mistake, Jesus was broken on Calvary's tree for you and I. And the brokenness was necessary for him. And the brokenness is necessary for us. And in the brokenness of Jesus, he was able to be given to the world for our salvation. And hallelujah, brokenness is not the end of the story for Jesus or for us, because there is life after the grave. He truly is risen, as the women said in the story to Emmaus. Because out of brokenness, Jesus was given to the world for our salvation, and we might be given to the world as well. Okay, I think there are a couple of choices that preachers make. One is to wrap it up and say, let's think about it for a while, or to try to craft it for you and let the organ play and all of those things. I enjoy doing both. But for today, I just want to leave it with you to say, think about what we've read. Think about what we've seen. Let the broken bread be an object lesson that solidifies in your mind. Because whenever you find yourself, wherever you find yourself in this journey, take heart. So here's the wrap. Wherever you find yourself in this journey, take heart, because Jesus has traveled it before you, and he is traveling it with you. Amen. Invite the praise team up for our closing song. So, as we think of what voice we'll listen to, what voice will you listen to this week? Will it be the voices of distraction or the voices of... It's the voice of truth that says you are the beloved child of God, chosen by him, blessed by him, even through brokenness, able to be given to the world around you. And I watched this week as my kids actually went up. Delinda's up there still with the kids, doing church with them. My kids have been exposed to different areas of need, but this week was especially poignant for them because a lot of the sight impairment came from accidents with athletes. And so it was just really visible. And I heard my kids talk about how much they were blessed and how everybody's struggle and brokenness is different, but that God helps us give to each other and help each other. And I can't help but think that that's what Jesus had in mind when he said, your eyes are opened in the breaking of bread. And I want us to remember that the disciples went downhill into hot water and were losing hope without Jesus. But when their eyes were opened in the breaking of bread, they ran immediately back to Jerusalem, presumably in the dark. Conditions of their life had gotten worse, but yet life was still better because Jesus was real to them. Amen. That must be what Corey means when he taps the ground on the side of where he almost lost his life, where he lost his sight and he lost one of his legs, where he says, this is the site where my life took a turn for the better. Because no matter what our circumstance or where we are in the journey, with Jesus, it's better than without him. That's truly having our eyes open with the breaking of bread. Lord Jesus, this is what you have preserved in Scripture for us to remember today. And I can't help but think that so many of us are facing different things, some private, some that we've shared with our community around us, but there's a lot going on in our lives on this Sabbath day. Please help us to talk about you with our friends so that you'll draw near and not only assure us that you have been on this journey before us, but you are on this journey with us. In your precious name, amen.